find your place with me in the Word of God, the book of Genesis chapter 16. The book of Genesis chapter number 16. We'll just read one verse of Scripture tonight, but we're preaching through the entire chapter, the good Lord helping us to get through it tonight. We've come to this chapter in this book, and I'm loving preaching through books. It forces me to preach on things that I wouldn't choose for myself, but this way we're preaching the entire counsel of the Word of God. Book upon book, line upon line, precept upon precept, I like it. And I trust that these messages will be a blessing to you, a challenge, and a challenge to your heart. Genesis chapter 16, we'll just read the last verse. Genesis 16, 16. The Bible says, and Abram was 86 years old. That's 86 years old. When Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And tonight I preach to you on the birth of Ishmael. The birth of Ishmael. Let's pray together and we share this thought with you. Father, help us, I pray. Speak to our hearts from your word. Challenge us from it. And as you've laid this message on my heart, I pray that you'll use it in a mighty way. Challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of, if not the darkest blots in Abraham's life, is recorded for us in this chapter in the book of Genesis. Now, as we come to this chapter, we see an ungodly event taking place, that the effects of that event is still living on today. Now, we know that Abram was truly a man of God. However, in this chapter, we see Abram was not always a man of great faith. We know the Word of God tells us in the New Testament that Sarah was also a godly woman. But we see in this chapter that she neither was always a woman of great faith. You know one of the great things about the Word of God? It does not lie. It shows a man and a woman for exactly who he or she is. In other words, the Bible not only shows the greatness of a man, but it also shows the weakness of a man. And this chapter is one of those cases in point. Now, as we study this chapter together, I want us to all take heed that we have a couple in the Bible, Abram and Sarah. And they were a mighty couple of faith. But in this chapter, one would not know that. Now, let us all understand that we should consider ourselves tonight and the tendency that is in our heart of every one of us who are gathered in this service. In other words, if Abram can fall, so can you. If Sarah can fall short, so can you. You cannot trust yourself. And if you ever do trust yourself, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Now, I want to dig in tonight into this passage and ask God to speak to our hearts. Now, there are three main things I want us to see. Number one, as we notice the birth of Ishmael, first of all, let's notice the attempt to play God. Let me say it again. The attempt to play God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 1 and following. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. By the way, let me go ahead and say this. It can't really be proven, but it carries a strong thought here because it's hard to disprove it. It's been said and brought out that Hagar could have only come from Egypt when Abram had his lapse of faith earlier in the book and left during the famine and went down to the land of Egypt. Remember that? And it's been said that that's where he got Hagar. Can't prove it, but really nobody can disprove that either. But we know that she's an Egyptian. Notice verse number 2. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, when you come to these verses, you say, what in the world are you talking about? The attempt to play God. Stay with me. Let me just explain what I'm saying. When we come to these verses and what is taking place, it's important to remember how God had given Abram and Sarah his promise to give them a son. However, as this chapter begins, we see that God's promise has not been performed yet. And Sarah and Abram are getting impatient. By the way, have you ever been there? Have you ever had a promise of God and it just seems like it's not coming? You're praying, you have God's promise, but it's not coming, it's not coming, it's not coming. That's the situation here. Sarah's living in doubt when she told Abram that the Lord hath restrained her. That's not true. And we know that because what's going to happen several years from now, God had not restrained her from bearing children. She's just lapsing in faith here. And because of her unbelief, she looks around and she sees Hagar and she concocts a plan to help God out. That's what she's doing. She proposes, now get this, for Abram to marry Hagar and have a son by her, that surely this is what God meant to do. She's attempting here to play God. Now, she was in this proposal. She was proposing for Abram, excuse me, to have relations with another woman. She's not thinking too clearly here, ladies. Now, I tell you one thing, how many of you ladies would, it's your idea for your man to, I'm talking about to get together with another woman. She's not thinking too straight here. That even though, get this, friends, even though that might not have been looked down upon, socially speaking, when the book of Genesis is being written, are you listening to me? It was never pleasing to God. It's always been one man, one woman for one lifetime. And I'm telling you here that she's proposing for him to be immoral. And it's interesting that there's no hint of Abram ever seeking counsel from God in this. You will not find it. He did not stop and say, well, wait a minute, Sarah, let me go to God about this first. It's not in there. He never sought counsel from God. Here's the point I'm trying to say. This couple is impatient. They have God's promise, but it's not coming, so they start trying to reason it out and try to help God out. What I'm saying to you is they're taking matters into their own hands. They were trying to make a shortcut to the promise of God. Now, even though society may have approved of this, God did not. And friends, listen to this. They lowered their standards in a time of disbelief. They had God's promise, but when the promise did not come immediately, they tried to play God and help him out. Abram took Hagar, and Hagar conceived. Then the strife began to take place in that household. Now, in this attempt for Abram and Sarah and Hagar to play God, to bypass God, to limit God and his promises, we can learn several thoughts. I want to give you these thoughts under this. The main thought number one, the attempt to play God, now I'm applying it. Okay, here we go. First of all, under this, married couples should help protect each other. Amen. What I'm talking about is this. This temptation in Abram's life, it came from a surprising source. It came from his wife. One way the Lord spoke to me when I'm preparing this message is how a husband and wife are to be actively protecting one another in the things of God, and not exposing one another to temptation. We should help one another be right with God and not encourage our mates to sin against God. What I'm saying to you is Sarah is making a proposal to her husband that she disobeyed God. That right here, he disobeyed God. He be immoral. He get ahead of God. He jumped the gun. What I'm saying to you, God spoke to me in that, and that me as a husband, I should do everything I possibly can with the power of God to protect my wife, and she should do everything in her power to protect her husband and keep us away from temptation, not bring us face to face with it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Protect each other. That's one thing. Number two. This is all under major point number one, the attempt to play God. Not only couples should help protect each other, but secondly, we're to live for God's approval alone. What I'm talking about is this. I've already said this. But even though Sarah approved of this, and even though society approved of this, God did not. The Christian life, now get this. Now I've said this before, but this is one thought that God has really helped me. This is one major thought that God has helped me in my life so much with this. And many of you, if not all of you, have heard me say this before, but it's worth saying again. God has simplified life. And what I mean by that is this. Life is not made up of many decisions. You might be sitting there saying, what? What do you mean it's not made up of many decisions? What I'm saying to you is the Christian life is not made up of many decisions. It's made up of one that you have to make over and over and over and over again. You know what that one decision is? What does God want? What pleases God in this? See, the devil's a master trying to get you to look at life like this. Look at all these things coming at you. What are you going to do with this and this and that and that? And what decision are you going to make over here? What are you going to do over here? What about this over here? What about this? Look at life like it. Look at all these things coming at you. Here it comes. That's not the secret to the Christian life. Secret of the Christian life is not looking at everything coming at you. It's looking at God and saying, God, in every situation of life, what would you want me to do there? What do you want me to do here? What is pleasing to you here? I'm telling you, live for God's approval. If you live for the approval of God, it settles everything else in life. It really does. I don't care what it is, God has a will in it. I don't care what it is. You name it, God has a will in it. And we need to find the will of God and please God in what we do. That's so simple, it's ridiculous. But that'll change your life if you let it. I'm telling you, live for the approval of God. Number three, the third thing we learn. I'm just applying point number one here. I hope I'm not confusing you. We're noticing the attempt to play God. They got ahead of God. I'm talking about Sarah proposed that her husband have another woman. Surely that's what God meant. No, it's not what God meant. God's never going to contradict His word to fulfill His promises. She's not thinking straight. He's not thinking straight. And all of this, we learn that couples are to help protect each other, not expose each other to sin. Secondly, we learn that we're to live for God's approval. Number three, we learn that temptation can come after great events. You say, what are you talking about? In chapter 15 is the great chapter that we've already preached on. And yet in that chapter, we see a great event taking place in Abram's life. If you remember me preaching on this, you probably don't because I don't even remember it myself, but the Lord confirmed the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 15. It was a great event in Abram's life. As a matter of fact, if you read through chapter 15, you notice that Abraham is having sweet fellowship and sweet communion with God. Isn't it interesting that when he was at the top of the ladder, if you will, I'm talking about he's right with God. He's walking with God. Things are going great in his life. That's the moment that his wife gives him a temptation. And we learn through this that when you are right with God, your life is a victory. I'm talking about you're going God's way. You're doing what God wants you to do. You're having sweet fellowship with God. You're communing with God. You have God's peace. Watch out. Watch out. Temptation is right around the corner, and many times it comes after a great victory. Number four, These are sermons in themselves. I'm just trying to help somebody tonight. Number four, yielding to temptation causes further problems. Now, even though this plan seemed logical to Sarah, it seemed logical to Hagar, it seemed logical to Abram, it was still a sin against God. It was a temptation. And by them yielding to this temptation, it caused problems then, and it's still causing problems today. The birth of Ishmael caused strife in that home. If you'll notice verse number four, the last phrase, her mistress was despised in her eyes. That means that whenever Hagar gave birth, I'm talking about the common consensus is this, is that the her here, the her mistress, that her is Hagar, and the mistress is Sarah, is now that the respect that Hagar had for Sarah, she doesn't respect her anymore because she was able to do something that Sarah was not able to do. And that's give birth to a son. But I didn't stop there, my friends. With the birth of Ishmael, if you know the Bible, it brought about the beginning of the Arab nation whose Muslim religion is the enemy of Israel today. And I'm telling you that a man put it this way, and I quote, "The existence of Mohammedanism today is really to be traced to Abram's false step. This movement," talking about Muslim and all this, "which is in some respects the deadliest opponent of Christianity," and I say amen to that. Isaac, right here, Isaac and Ishmael still struggle in fierce opposition. You see what's going on over in the Middle East. You see how Israel is under attack and all these Muslim nations around them. You know what that goes back to? Genesis chapter 16, friends. And you know what that tells me? If you give in to temptation, it causes further damage. It is a selfish thing when we say yes to temptation. We're all tempted. Amen. We're all tempted. You can't help being tempted, but you can help giving into it. Amen. And if you yield to temptation, I'm trying to help us see biblically that when you give in to temptation, it doesn't just cause problems then, it causes other problems later. You see it. You see it all over this place. You see it all over the nation. You see it when a pastor gives in to immorality. You see it that when somebody falls, somebody gives in to temptation. Somebody yields to something like that, and it causes further damage. Don't be a selfish Christian. Be a godly Christian, realizing that if you give in to temptation, it'll not only affect you, but it'll affect others. Then there's a fifth thing that we apply in this, and that is delayed promises are not denied promises. Let me say it again. Delayed promises are not denied promises. See, the Lord had given Abram his promise to give him a son. Time had gone by, and still, no son. They're both getting older and both getting older, and the promise of God had still not arrived. They decided to take matters into their own hands. But we learn from Scripture that delayed promises are not denied promises. God does not work on our timeline. He doesn't. He works on His own. He's not limited by what we are limited with. In other words, Abram and Sarah, they're getting older. They're getting older. Abram's in his 80s. So they're starting to reason. They're starting to think about it. They're starting to think about their own limitations. Surely God wants us to act on this somehow. We're getting too old. Can't you just imagine hearing Sarah and Abram just reasoning this out? Abram, look in the mirror, boy. You got wrinkles all over your face. They used to not be there. You're getting old. I'm getting old. We're limited. But what they forgot is God is not limited. God's not limited by our limits. And what I'm saying to you is that we learn a major thought to apply from this attempt to play God. We learn that delayed promises in our eyes are not denied promises. If God promised it, friends, it will happen. It doesn't matter whether it's our timetable or not, that doesn't deny the fact that His promises are always true. That's all I'm saying. This is the attempt to play God. Then number two, major thought number two. Not only attempt to play God, but number two, let's notice the actions of those involved. Now, what happened once Hagar conceived? Now, once she conceived, and they knew she was with child. Let's notice the actions of those that were involved. There's three characters. There's Abram, there's Sarah, there's Hagar, and they all three responded differently. Look at verse 5 and 6. And Sarah said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." But Abram said unto Sarah, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now in that, you see all three of them having a different response. How did they respond when the sin gave birth? By the way, sin always gives birth. Sin always conceives. And this sin had conceived. This sin had given conception to a child. And when that happened, Sarah responded a certain way, Abram responded a certain way, Hagar responded a certain way. Let's look at these responses. First of all, Sarah mistreated others. In that verse right there, verse 5, we see the first thing that Sarah did to this sinful situation. Notice what she said, verse 5. And Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon thee." You want me to tell you what that means today? You know what she's doing? She said, "Abram, this is your fault." That's what that means. Let me ask you a question. Who planned it? Who planned it? Sarah. But when it didn't go her way, she started blaming others. She started mistreating her own husband. She blamed Abram for it. This whole situation, she thought it up. But now that things are spinning out of control, she lays the blame at the feet of her husband. No doubt Abram was at fault here. No doubt about that, because, hey, it took three to tango in this, friends. He was at fault in this, but so was she. Then we see her dealing hard, the Bible says in verse number 5, verse number 6, that she dealt hard with Hagar. This means she got unkind to her. She made things rough on her. And what I'm saying to you is this. Even though Sarah was as much at fault as either one of the other two, we see her unbelieving to God, unkind to her husband, and cruel to her servant. Sarah had helped to cause all of this, but she seemingly took no responsibility for her own actions, but took this out on the others involved. There's still people doing that all over this country, friends. Somebody who's as guilty as somebody else, and they say, "I can't believe they'd do something like that," and they turn around and do something just like it. I mean, I'm talking about, listen, it's time that we get our eyes off of everybody else and look in the spiritual mirror and say, "God, what's wrong with me? What is wrong with me?" You know, any time that I try to deal with a problem, whether it be overseas or here or elsewhere, whatever, I'm just giving you a heads up here just in case you want to come to me. You might not want to come to me after you hear this, okay? But one of the things I look at is specifically in family issues. Family problems, marriage issues. If you come to me, I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to tell you, God helping me to remember it. Because many times when somebody comes to a pastor, I'm just talking about pastors in general, many times it's things like this: "Well, he did this," or "she did this," or "you don't understand, I can't forgive him. I mean, look what he did, look what she did, look at this, look at this." And I'll say, "Let me ask you a question, what'd you do? Is there anything that you can get corrected? Is there anything that you can do better? Is there anything that you need to get right first?" Now, sometimes there's not. But I would be, excuse me, a terrible preacher, leader, and shepherd if I don't let people see you need to check the mirror first. That's Bible, friends. That's biblical. I'm not saying that other people don't have problems. But you realize that not all, but there are many problems that would be corrected if everybody would get their eyes off the other person and put them on themselves. Amen. And say, God, what do I need to do? Not Sarah. Sarah, she planned it. She schemed it up. She had everything planned, but it was sin. And now the sin is starting to conceive and things are getting uncomfortable. So she looks at her husband and says, my fault be upon you. You did wrong. Sounds like this century, doesn't it? Sounds like people today in Baptist churches. It's never me. I didn't do anything wrong. It's them. I mean, it's that. No, not me. I'm perfect. This is Sarah. She mistreated others. Secondly, Abram disassociated himself. He became what I call indifferent, careless. You say, what do you mean? Look at what he did. Look at verse number 5. Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I've given my maid in thy bosom. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Notice what Abram did. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. You say, what's the point here? Here's the point. Who's the leader of that home? Abram. Who should have taken responsibility, taken the bull by the horns, and called the shots here? Who? Abram. He had made a big mistake. He was guilty of immorality with Hagar. However, now that the baby has been conceived and strife had come on the scene, we see Abram, instead of leading through this, we see him separating himself from it. And he just went right along with whatever Sarah wanted to do. It seems that Abram was ignoring his own condition. It seems as if he was ignoring his own sinful action and he was refusing to deal with it. He had become indifferent. I don't believe that Abram had a who cares attitude, but it seems like he did right here, friends. It looks like what he's doing here is that Abram, whenever this lady conceived, and this sin is starting to give birth, if you will, we see that Sarah starts blaming others and starts treating others badly. But then we see Abram, instead of taking responsibility, we see him saying, you deal with it. I'm not going to do anything. You'll never get things corrected if you take an indifferent approach to it. If you become careless and say, just let somebody else deal with it. You deal with it. You deal with it. In other words, can't you just see going up to Abraham and saying, Abraham, what are you going to do? He says, I'm not going to do anything. Listen. Let them two hash it out. Let them have it out. I'm separating from this thing. People still respond to sin that way, friends. You never get things right by ignoring it and refusing to deal with it. You have to deal with it. Then thirdly, we only see that Sarah mistreated others. Abram disassociated himself. But number three, Hagar ran away. We see this in verse number 6, the last phrase, she, Hagar, fled from her face. We see that Sarah had not taken responsibility. Abram had not taken responsibility. And now Hagar runs away from her problems. Hagar certainly had a part in this immoral relation. And when she conceived and trouble came, we see Hagar made the choice to run away instead of staying there and dealing with them. This is never the answer either. See, some people, even today when problems arise, they choose to run away. And all I'm saying to you is this. Three people involved in the same sin. Sin has conceived. It's starting to bring strife. It's starting to disintegrate in this family. It's starting to attack it from the inside out. And none of these three took responsibility. One of them just blamed the other ones. One of them just said, I'm not going to deal with it. And the other one said, I'm getting out of town. This is the response. The bottom line is we see the three characters involved. They're all upset. They're not responding right. And a man said this, and I quote, immorality, which is really the sin that we're talking about, immorality does not make people happy. Oh, that we could get people to see this truth. Hollywood, TV, and other things glamorize immoral conduct. They would present it as great fun, wonderful pleasure, and great thrills. But the truth is that immorality fills society with great sorrow. Tears still flow because of the immoral act in Genesis 16, and tears will flow from all immoral acts. Temptation would cover up the sorrow story, but it is still there, killing true joy in the hearts and lives of myriads of people. And all I'm saying to you is this, we see the sin of immorality in this chapter, but this thought can apply to any sin. That in this, we see the attempt to play God. Be careful when you start playing God, trying to figure things out, trying to help God out. God doesn't need help. He just wants us to obey Him. That's it. And as we obey, trust Him that His promises are always true. Because if you do get ahead of Him, you're going to cause a mess of things. But if you do ever find yourself in a place where I yielded to that, why did I ever do that? Why did I do that? Good night. Why did I fall to that? Don't be like Sarah and blame somebody else. It's not their fault. Don't be like Abram and disassociate yourself and become indifferent and refuse to deal with it. And don't be like Hagar and run away. That's not the answer. But that's number two, and that's what we see in our text. Number one, the attempt to play God. Number two, the actions of those involved. But number three, let's notice the angel of the Lord. I like this. Look at verse number seven. By the way, ultimately, who had been done wrong? God had. Ultimately, who had been made fun of and who had been criticized and who had been disbelieved? It was God. And when God listened to me, Sarah's blaming others, Abraham's indifferent, Hagar's run away. God could have looked at all of them and said, I'm wiping my hands of you all. It's ridiculous. But let's notice what he did. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, verse 7, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? By the way, anytime God asks a question, he's not asking because he needs the answer. He's asking us because he's pointing us to something. And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. It shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Now, as I teach you down through this, you're going to see the beauty of this. That here we have Sarah and Hagar and Abram attempting to play God over here. They're not believing God's promises. They think God is limited with their limits and everything else. And when it finally comes out, I've made a mistake. I was wrong. I can't believe we did that. One of them's blaming the other one. The other one's just trying to just separate himself. He refused to do anything about it. And the other one's run away. And the angel of the Lord steps in. And we see that he takes center stage for our attention. We know that what has just happened was obviously against his will. The Lord's been doubted in this chapter. He's been mistreated above anybody else. However, we see right here, as we see what the angel of the Lord did in these verses, we get another glimpse at the greatness and grace of our God. Here we have Abram, Sarah, and Hagar brought upon themselves problems due to their own sin. They have all fallen, if you will. Now we see God steps in and tries to help them through it. A man said he, God, interposes in order to bring about the best possible results after the error and sin of his children. Aren't you glad God doesn't drop you off whenever you fail him? Aren't you glad that even when you kick the traces, yield to sin, that the world might turn their back on you, but God doesn't? Here's the angel of the Lord. Let me show you what he did. First of all, he found her in verse number 7. You know what this means? It means he was searching for her. He's looking for her. By the way, God's always looking for those who are lost. He's always looking for the hurting. He was pursuing her by his amazing grace. It's interesting that Sarah wasn't going after her. Abram wasn't going after her. There's nobody else in the Word of God that says it was going after her. But the main one was. The angel of the Lord was following her, searching for her. First of all, he found her. Secondly, he questioned her in verse number 8. Notice what he said in verse number 8. And he said, Hagar, what's the next two words? What is it? Sarah's maid. How did God identify Hagar here? As Abram's wife? No. Because even though society recognized that marriage, God did not. You listening to me? He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Beautiful, isn't it? God is showing us something here. And he begins to question her and he says, where have you been? Where are you going? The Lord just tenderly deals here. What he's doing, he's trying to bring her face to face with her real need. He's questioning her. Thirdly, he commanded her in verse number 9. The Lord told her to return and submit to Sarah. He was showing her that running from her problems was not the answer. But she must go back and submit in obedience to him. Her authority was Sarah, and she must go back to be in subjection to her authority. In other words, get this. Hagar, two wrongs don't make it right. In other words, he's saying this. He knows that what she has done is wrong. But he did not excuse her from her duty. This is a major thought. Many people, when they give in to temptation, they quit on God altogether. They throw in the towel. Well, it's over. Finished. You don't understand what I've done. God can't use me. And yet they've yielded to sin here. It could be bad. It could be something that a human would think is small or bad or big. But no matter what it is, I'm saying this, that whenever you do something wrong and you give in to temptation, listen, the devil will try to say, give up, give out, it's over. I'm talking about just quit on God. But I'm telling you, friends, don't ever throw in the towel. That even those who are living out of the will of God, even those who have yielded to temptation, get it now. God does not excuse you from your God-given duties. There are certain sins that disqualify people from certain callings. Amen. But I'm telling you that we are never excused from the will of God. Makes no difference what you've done in your life. Makes no difference what mistakes you've made. Keep doing what God wants you to do. He commanded her. Then fourthly, he encouraged her in verses 10 to 12. The Lord told her that he would multiply her seed. And she was going to bear a son to name Ishmael, which means God shall hear. That's what his name means. Because the Bible says he had heard her affliction. He heard her affliction, verse number 11. After the angel of the Lord had spoken to her, Hagar called the name of the Lord, thou God seest me. So you see that Ishmael's name means God hears me. She names the God that she's talking to, God sees me. Then it goes on. The well was called Beer Lahairoi. You know what that means? It means the well of him that liveth. and seeth me. Now get this. In all of this, we see Hagar, an Egyptian woman. She's out of God's will. She has fallen into temptation, but she had an encounter with God who loved her so much. She found out firsthand that listen, if nobody else is listening to me, God hears. If nobody else sees me, God sees me. And only a God who's alive can hear and see. Amen, friends. This is a great day in her life. Potentially the worst day of her life has now become the greatest day in her life because she met the God of the universe and learned that He hears her, He sees her, and He's alive in order to do it. Friends, no matter how bad this life may get, even in times of weakness, when one gives in to temptation, there is a living, hearing, seeing God who loves mankind and wants to help them be all He wants them to be. Praise His holy name tonight. Aren't you glad that when Sarah gave up on her and when Abram potentially gave up on her, there was a God who met her right where she was. And whenever it came down the push and shove at the end of this story, when this is a terrible story, awful story, we see Hagar being told, call your boy Ishmael because I've heard your affliction. She looks up and says, he's a God who sees me. And they name the well, he's the God who is alive. I'm telling you, friends, that's encouraging. And I bring this to a close in this chapter. We see how a man and woman of great faith had a moment of terrible weakness. The promise of God had not come on their timetable, so Abram and Sarah decide to get ahead of God and play God in their life. Abram has immoral relations with Hagar, and she conceives a son. Strife came through this time of yielding to temptation. Hagar runs away while Sarah's dealing hard with her, and as she runs away, she learns a great lesson about God who found her. She learned how God sees, God hears, and God lives. She obeyed the Lord. She went back to Abram and Sarah, where she gave birth to Ishmael when Abram was 86 years old. What's the lessons we learn from this? There's many of them. But I'd like to conclude it by saying this. We may be in the midst where somebody like Hagar is sitting and listening to me right now. There may be an Abram and Sarah, great faith, but you've fallen to a moment of weakness. You know what the story is? That doesn't excuse the weakness. There are consequences, just like there's still consequences of this right here. We're still living in some of those consequences. But even in the midst of a fallen person, there's a God who is alive, who sees and hears the cries of people. And when the devil says it's over, it's finished, it's done, God says, where have you been? Where are you going? Get up. Go back. Get it right. And I've got a great future for you. Amen or not, friends? Aren't you glad God can work through our sin? I'm no way excusing sin at all. But I'm glad that even when somebody sins and the world says, phooey on them, there's a God in heaven who says, I'm still watching you. My ears are open to you. Oh, and by the way, they're only open and I can only see because I'm alive. And I want to use you for my glory. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this time. Help us to learn the lesson, to be what you'd have us to be. Use us, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Let me ask you some questions if you wouldn't mind. Are you truly a child of God? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? By the way, hearing about this God who doesn't give up on people. Now, He does eventually, but in this life, He's so patient. He's so gracious. Hearing about a God like that, would you not like to know Him as your Father? She begins to play. I'm asking you this. Do you really know Jesus Christ Have you trusted Him and Him alone? Well, let me ask you this. Is there a promise that God has given you and it's not coming yet? It's not come yet? Be careful that you don't get ahead of God. Greatest thing to do is just keep obeying Him, believing His word. And eventually His promise will come. And I ask you this, if you're married tonight, are you protecting one another? Are you protecting your mate? Are you keeping temptation away from them, or are you making it and putting it right in front of them? That can be through television programs, that can be through music, that can be through other things. Are you doing God's will in your life? Are you living for the approval of God and God alone? Or maybe tonight you're sitting there and you say, Jody, you're talking about Hagar and Sarah and Abram, how they didn't respond right. And I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to this. It's none of my business. But there may be somebody here tonight say, Jody, I've kicked the traces. It may just be something small, but God has His finger on it and says, you yielded there. You gave in to temptation there. And maybe God is passing by your seat and saying, you know, I know you failed me. I know you disobeyed me. But please don't throw in the towel. I'm not done with you. Where have you been? Where are you going? Get up, go back, and obey me. And I'll bless your life. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This is the message. May God use it. May God use it. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it in a great way in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Brother Mike's going to begin to sing. Maybe you want to come talk to God. Maybe you know somebody who's like Hagar or like Abram or Sarah here. And right now you just want to come and pray for that person. God, help them not to give up. Help me be an encouragement to them. Help me to be there for them. As Brother Mike sings, you come. Talk to God about it, would
yes,
you?
Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way
don't give
that
up
leads
on God.
You into rest.
When God does not give up
believe
on you.
Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you.
They're playing through softly. If you're standing, I'd like you to look this way. Folks have responded. I just want to pastor a little bit here. And I want you to know that everything I say applies to me. It is never right to sin. Never. God condemns it. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's never right to sin. Don't ever take what I'm saying as anything other than that. But when you hear of somebody falling, somebody did that or somebody did that, it's only by God's grace. That's not me, friends. And it's only by God's grace. That's not you. And what we need to do is what I call mimic the master. That when you hear of somebody who falls, you hear of somebody that's done something terrible or something small, whatever it is. By the way, all of us yield to sin every now and then. All of us. You're not perfect. Well, you hear somebody that in our eyes it's big. I mean, it's just a big thing. You understand what I'm saying? He did that. She did that. I can't believe that. Your flesh will say don't have anything to do with them. But that's not the Spirit of God. You know what the Spirit of God does? He goes after people like that. You know what that means we should do? So should we. And stay on our face, begging God to help us to say no to temptation when it comes. Amen, friends. Because sin has consequences. May the Lord help us to see this chapter for what it is. Father, bless us now. Bless this church. Help us as we go our separate ways. Speak to our hearts. Help us not to get away from this message. Help us to help somebody along life's way. And keep us true to you till we see you face to face. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Love you. Thank you for being here tonight. If some of you men could help unload those